that the words I'm saying are going to come from heaven. You might have to sift through a few of them and so on. But basically, I know God's going to honor that word. I know it. Now, you can know the same thing. He that heareth you when you're hearing God, heareth the Lord. And so, even as he sent me, so you are to be commissioned and sent, called to do the same thing. Well, Jesus does it all. He teaches through you. He will attend whatever you teach and share with signs and wonders. As happens here on Sunday morning, so must also happen in your life, that there will be signs and wonders. Now, this is what Grady was talking about. It's not the main show, but I'm going to tell you something. God uses signs and wonders to say, that's my man, that's my woman, that's my boy, that's my girl, and healings take place, and people are delivered of fears and other problems, and miracles happen. They happen all the time. We see them all the time. We could not document all the miracles that happen. There's no way. There's so many things happen. And it's so exciting. But there's no way. You know, John said in the Bible, he said, if we were to write down everything that Jesus said and did, the whole world would not be enough. There'd be too many books written. So God, being an economist, just writes down a few things, you know. But that's all. And it's the same with us. No one will ever know how exciting your life is. Raise your hand if you have an exciting life. You know, we're never going to know how exciting your life is. But you are a world unto yourself. You are the most exciting person if we sit down and find out what God's done in your life and so on. Well, that's true of everybody. All right? So the second thing is, he not only teaches through you, but he will also do signs and wonders, that is, confirm the word through you. Some of you are afraid of that. You know, what if you prayed for someone and they were healed? You'd be shocked, you know. So you don't. You just say something else, like, if it be thy will or something. Lord, heal this person if it's your will. Thank you. You know, and then run away. What if God really did that? What if you had an expectation that every time you began to share the word, God was going to do something? Do you know that your lack of expectation actually hinders that word from doing its full work? Now, God said, I commission you, I send you, you will preach and teach in my name, this is everybody, and I will attend it with signs and wonders. These signs shall follow those that believe. Not, it doesn't say those that are ordained. You know, in that sense, you're all ordained anyway. You're all ordained to share this good news. But it isn't just for, you know, special high muckety muck types. It's for every Christian to do this. So God has ordained you, and then he said he'd do it all. He will preach through you. He will do signs through you. Then another thing, there'll be fruit. There'll be fruit. The first fruit is the one that Grady talked about. One of the fruits is changed lives. When you begin to preach, there's going to be changed lives. If there's just power in manifestation and no changed lives, we're in trouble. But there must be both. But there's something else, and that's that the lost will be saved. If there's just power and changed lives, there will be people saved. Because when the world sees that you love one another, that's what changed lives means, above all else. That unity he was talking about, that love among the brethren. When the world sees that, and they see the word being extended, lived among you, put on, that's how it's extended, then the lost will come in. Disciples will be made. There'll just be lots of them. You just can't help it. In fact, this I guarantee you, and I'm going to see this. I believe before I die, I'll see this. The harvest is going to be so ripe, so big, that we'll have to send Christians over to Calvary because they got a bigger place. We're going to have to send them to every Bible-believing church we know in town. I'm going to have to get a list. I'll have to make a list and find out, can you take any more? I believe the harvest is going to be so great. Now, you don't believe that. That's funny to you. But I believe the harvest is going to be so great, not because we're neat people. It's because God will give his message, he'll attend it with signs and wonders, change lives will produce an increase in disciples. It's going to be so much, people are going to say, oh, what a wonderful people, and so on and so forth. We're not going to be wonderful people, just the same people we are today. But the thing is, it's the word. It's that word that we're going to be preaching that God's going to give us. It's not just a dead letter. It's going to be an anointed word. You can do it. And God's going to do that. This is the vision that God has set for us. So now you know the vision of the call. You know that Jesus does it all. He does the preaching. He does the signs and wonders. He changes lives through the Holy Ghost. We're changed from one degree of glory to another by the looking at Jesus, by beholding him through the Holy Ghost. And also, he's the one that wins the lost. He's the one, through the Holy Spirit, convicts the lost, and so on. He does it all. He gets all the glory and all the credit. Now, the last thing is, this is the vision. This is what I see. You want to know what's happening here with us and what I believe is happening around the world. I really believe that what we're doing is part of what the Spirit's doing around the world, although I don't have any big connections anywhere. I just believe it. Right now, we are preparing. It's like in this story, they were washing their nets. I think that's what we're doing now. We're washing nets. We're getting prepared for the catch. We're not catching a lot right now, but we will in a short time. But what we're doing is training leaders. We're training the men. We're discipling the men right now, just the men. We're discipling them, training them. They're just, it's provisional right now, nothing big deal about the thing. But right now, that's what God has called us to do, is primarily develop your leaders, and then this is what we do in the church. In the church, we're not developing leadership at all, you know, just sort of out here on Sunday morning. We're not even talking about it. What we're talking about here is what we talked about this morning in the teaching class. We're just teaching how much God loves you. That's all we want to talk about here. Now, God has all kinds of things, like I'm laying out today. This is the first time I'm really laying it out. He wants you to be busy working for him. But we don't talk about that much, because that's the big vision. But you've got to be ready to do that. You've got to have holy lives. But we don't talk about holiness right now. We used to talk about it and get everybody depressed. You know, be ye perfect, get your family in order, you know, do this, do that, and so on. It just depresses people. But that's all right. We did it anyway. That's just to let you know where we're going. That then when it happens, you'll know it wasn't you, because I gave you a chance and you didn't do it. Okay, now you'll know it's God when that happens. But so we're not talking about the Great Commission, the fruit. We're not talking about the inner character, the holiness of your life. What we're talking about here is nothing except what God has done. What God has done. What God has done. What God has done. What has he done? He loves you, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you. That's all we talk about on Sunday morning. That's basically every message is on that. Now, I'm taking this Sunday out just to talk about we're going somewhere with that. But you cannot go somewhere until you know God loves you unconditionally. You cannot leave that stage until you're positive you know that no matter how hard you try, you're going to fail. And God's going to love you. And so are we. We're going to love you no matter how bad you mess up. And you are capable of really messing up. You know, you know, if you thought the denominational churches were bad, you are out in the flakiest of environments. You know, when you're independent, when you're, you know, a New Testament church, whatever that is, it's really flaky. The wildest things can happen because there's no rules. There's no law. There's no tradition. And so we will be subject. We'll have to learn all over again what church history took 2,000 years to learn. We will make all the mistakes again. How many think we're smart? We won't make those mistakes. Good, because we're going to make them. We're going to make all those mistakes. Are you excited about that? Now, if you get uptight, you won't like it. But if you just want to have a good time, sit back, relax, put on the shoes of leisure, put on the ring of authority, put on the robe of righteousness, enjoy yourself, you will see great and wondrous things. Hello. Amen? All right. Now, that's hard to come by. Most churches easily fall into legalism. When they start talking about holiness, they get into legalism. And that's why the liberals, they always lower the standard because they don't like legalism. So they just decide there's no law or a very low law. Then they feel they can be honest about that and meet those standards. But God's law is God's law, and God expects us not only to be holy, but to be fruitful. So we aren't changing the law. But then the other group says, we're going to do it. That's the group, like the kid that said, yes, Father, I'll go into the vineyard and do it, and he didn't do it. You know, but, you know, there's so many people that say, I'm going to serve God. You can't serve God. Only God can do everything. You can't do anything. You say, well, with God's help, I can do it. Ah, you and God still can't do it. Just God does it. You're just like a little kid that's there, and God's doing the whole thing, and he gives you a little credit, says, look what we did, but you didn't do anything. All you do is believe. Am I not right? You know, you can't do anything. Don't be shocked that, oh, I'm surprised I'm not so wonderful. You know, don't be surprised, you know. You're just not that effective. I mean, God doesn't really have a high opinion of what you can do. That's why he gave Jesus not only to forgive you, but also to give you everything. Now, You say, well, isn't it me doing it? Yes, it is, but remember that me that's doing it is a new me that he gave you as a gift. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. It's really Christ doing it all, so he gets all the glory. Otherwise, you'd get the glory. You'd at least get half of it. Me and Jesus did a lot, you know. Well, yeah, then you get part of it. God would have to glorify you then, give you a little bit of glory. But you know what? We do nothing, and he gives us all his glory anyway. Isn't that exciting? We do nothing, and God gives us all his glory, even before we start. Before the battle is started, the victory is ours. Before we even begin, he's already rewarded us. Isn't that incredible? That's what we like to talk about. But anyway, I want to tell you this. Once you get that down, and it takes a long time, that's what we're going to spend a lot of time doing. We're not going to hasten on to holiness and fruitfulness. But that's what we're doing now. Talking about God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. All that God has done, all that God has done. Look at Jesus, look at Jesus, look at Jesus. Love the Lord, isn't he great? He's merciful, he's pleasant, he's this, he's that. You know, we're just going to concentrate on the Lord. Get your eyes on Jesus, get your eyes on Jesus. Don't worry about your sin, don't worry about your sin. Oh, but I'm living in sin and I want to live a holier life and I don't know how. And you get all frustrated and you try to work it out. You know, I got to hear those tapes again or something or other. You know, don't worry about it. Just, that sounds liberal because the liberals seem not to worry, you know. But liberals are lying. They worry anyway. They just pretend like they don't worry. But anyway, they feel guilty if the hungry are out there in the world. You ever notice a liberal? He's always worried about the hunger problem or about the jails or something like that. Yeah, he's as guilt-ridden as any evangelical I've ever seen. Hello. Yeah, I know. I come from that group. Okay. So they're not having any fun. Don't you think Christians should have fun? Amen. It's the most exciting life, but not if you're concentrating on sin. If you got your eyes on sin or on your improvement stuff, you can never be happy. There's no way you could be happy. Get your eyes off yourself, good and bad, forget it. If you do something good, praise the Lord. If you do something bad, praise the Lord. It's the same. Just put your eyes on Jesus. He will do it all. You don't believe that, or you'd relax more. You know, you believe you got to help him a little bit. You know, at least you got to put yourself in a position, that kind of thing. You don't have to do anything. If you really understand that message, I don't mean just in your head, if you really get that thing down, you'll find you'll have incredible energy. You'll be holy before you know it, and you'll be fruitful without even noticing. And you'll be giving God all the praise and glory and so on. You can't be a conscious Christian, you know, consciously working at being Christian. That messes it up. And you're always checking to see, I wonder how holy I am today. You know, that messes it up right there. Don't look. Just look at Jesus, and you'll mess up. You will. You get your eyes on Jesus, you'll mess up. So you get your eyes on Jesus, you'll improve? No, you won't. You'll mess up. You'll be worse off than you were before. The more you look at how great Jesus was, the more you see what a gap there is between you and he. You know, but that's great if you're not afraid. That's great if you know he's a savior. That's great if you know he's a forgiver. It's not so good if you want to be somebody. It's not so good if you want to pretend how great you are and how holy you are. How great I am. You know, if you want to do that, you won't make it. How many here want to be great? How many here are real humble and they don't want to be great? I knew I'd catch you on that. You know, how many want to be great? Everybody wants to be great. You got a flesh, don't you? Sure, you got a flesh. Everybody wants to be great. You know, don't pretend like you're so pious. Well, I don't want to be great. You know, that is the height of greatness, is that I'm so humble, you know. That's the height of it, you know. I mean, that is the ultimate greatness, you know, is that I chose not to be great. Am I not great, choosing not to be great, you know. But anyway, we all want to be great, and God loves that, and he forgives that. God isn't worried about sin. He's already dealt with it on the cross. Now, he knows how to clean you up. He knows how to forgive you. He knows how to cleanse you. He knows how to motivate you. God knows how to do the thing. All he wants you to do is look. Relax. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Have faith. Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. All right. That's the vision, is where we are right now. Where are we going this fall? In a few months, this is where we're going. The elders will be appointed after a time of prayer and fasting, all during September. We're going to have a woman's retreat also then, because we're going to start also discipling the ladies at the same time. The men are going to be put into place, into order, those that God has given us, those that God has selected. I've talked about that before. Then we're going to take a time and just train those men. After they've once been appointed, even though we've been training now, we're going to retrain again so that they can in turn disciple others. We're going to train them specifically how they can begin to disciple others. And we're going to begin doing the same thing with the women, to train them also how to train the elder women, training the younger women. Elder means not only elder in age, but also means in maturity. How we can help to bring the whole body into maturity. But it means the same message we've just been talking about. Primarily, it means that message, not holiness. Don't get into holiness without knowing that God loves you unconditionally. If you do, you'll be a legalist. If you do. So that's why you must know the love of God first. All right? But the message that we're doing is God loves you, then into holiness, then into fruitfulness. But in the fall, we want to establish leaders. Why? Because that was the first item of business in the New Testament church. The first item of business was putting the leaders into place. Before the power fell. Before evangelism took place. Jesus had discipled 12 men. They were not elders. They were not apostles. They were just 12 men that were called disciples. Then he said, he breathed on them and said, I send you, but wait, before you do anything, wait. Kathizo, sit down, stop, don't do anything. I'm going to give you power. But to do that, get into the upper room and pray for 10 days. Get yourselves ready. And then when you're ready and when you've selected your elders, your leaders, when you've filled up that, when you've got leadership in place, because when power happens, you better have some leaders to handle it. And I don't mean quench the Spirit. I don't mean manage the Spirit. I mean to be able to direct the traffic, you know, and to be able to rejoice and to be able to have words of wisdom and to be able to, you know, all the things you have to do, put down the flesh, you know, because flesh is going to come in right away and all kinds of things. You need leadership. If you don't have leadership, you're going to be in trouble. You have to have a leadership that has wisdom, has authority, that has joy, that has the gospel, you know, all those things. Well, anyway, that was all those 12 guys. And when the power came, Peter was able to stand up and say, this is that. This is that. And then it was exciting because they got holy during those 12 days. You know what happened? They got holy during those 12 days. You know how they got holy? They began to realize how unholy they were. They began to see, you know, gosh, I don't know how we're going to win the whole world. You know, and they began thinking of all the things they didn't have. Jesus said, I want you to go win the whole world, start in Jerusalem, then Judea, and uttermost parts of the world, and so on. They began thinking about that, and they thought, we just can't do it. You know, if we're going to rely on Peter, we're in trouble. He's the guy that denied him 3 times. You know, let's vote against Peter, you know. And then they began to think around, you know, and, you know, there's really nobody that was highly qualified, but everybody wanted to be. Remember how those other guys got on the right hand, the left hand? They said, Jesus, we want to be great. And, you know, make us your Secretary of State, and I want to be your Vice President and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus said, you guys are nuts. You don't even understand what I'm doing. He says, let me work it out. You just get together, and I'll give somebody the word. Peter was the first spokesman. He stood up and said all those things and so on. But it was the Holy Ghost. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't big deal Peter. He picked Peter because he was the worst. He picked Peter because he was the bumbler. You know, he was always making big mistakes. And he loves to humble arrogant people. Is anybody here arrogant? Yeah, that's great. Those are the ones he loves. He loves arrogant people, you know, because, you know, then when he breaks them, they're really humbled, you know, because they fall a great distance. Remember the passage that says, she that hath been forgiven much loveth much. I tell you, Peter was a great disciple after that because he was wiped out time and time again. But he wasn't afraid to be himself. You know, I mean, he always come up with something, you know. Just whatever came to his mind, he just blurted it out, you know. And he always thought he was so pious. He was going to build a booth for Jesus one time. And, you know, he always has those great plans. Well, you have to have great plans so you can realize they're not great later when God wipes them away. So, anyway, God's into all that. That's what we're going to do this fall, is begin to establish those men that they've been chosen, establish them, and then begin to do the same thing with the women, so that they also, it says the older women should help the younger and so on. Same thing. We have to begin to utilize the ministries that we have. There's elders, there's deacons, there's, you know, staff people, there's ministers, all kinds of people, you know. The New Testament has all this. But some people have peculiar ministries, and we want to begin to identify some of those things and so on. Now, here's what we want to do after that, and then something after that. There's 4 things. The next thing is to begin to establish house churches, not to be a big downtown type of a church, but to begin to develop churches in the homes. Just, this is exactly the way the early church did it. This is the way everybody today does it. I mean, that doesn't make it right at all, But they're on the right wavelength. You know, it's a good idea. Even Dr. Cho with his, 150,000 members or 200,000 or something, whatever he's got. You got a bunch of people. Well, there's no way you can minister to 200,000 people or something. You've got to break it down into bite sizes. You know, once you get beyond 10 families, I'm done. I can't minister to more than just about 10 or 12 people. That's about it. I don't know. Maybe you're better. Maybe you can minister to bigger groups. Now, I'm not talking about big meetings. I'm talking about pastoring, being elders, actually helping a person to grow. You can't grow through Sunday sermons. Hello. You can't grow through Sunday sermons. They're at best just, you know, a word here and there to help a person that's lost maybe get saved, or help a person that's saved to maybe grow in one little thing and so on. But if you're relying on church services to grow you up, you're in trouble. No wonder you're not growing. Hello. You're not growing, you know. You can't grow that way. You have to have a small group somewhere where there's a real close attention. I don't mean something human. I'm talking about something divine. There are house churches where we meet together in homes and have brothers and sisters that we know face to face and so on. We can meet together in big meetings, but we also have to have house churches. But I don't think that's the ultimate pattern. I think that's just something else. But I think there's something even greater beyond that that God wants to do. But so that's the next phase, is to begin to establish all these elders and leaders and ministers and so on in house churches all over. And begin then to have not only being fed here in an apostolic way, in a certain kind of way, but also then fed on a local level where you're being pastored. But then, this is the ultimate, I believe, New Testament pattern. Then God wants to have neighborhood Bible studies and prayer meetings where you just go up and down your block and ask everybody on your block. Well, you can't have more than 12 or so. It's too big. But just let's say about a dozen people within a short range right around you. They can go to any church. It has nothing to do with church building. You can meet with people that are even non-churched if they want to come to a Bible study and a prayer meeting. And you begin to pray for your neighborhood. You begin to pray for the homes that are represented there and the homes that are not represented there. And you begin to make a difference in this city. This is on a local level, having nothing to do with Church of the Living Word or any other church. You can gather together with anyone and pray and have Bible studies. But to do that, you really need training. Because you'll get in there with some Baha'i person or some witch or, you know, there's a lot of weird people out in that world. Have you noticed? I'm not talking about us. I mean those other people. They're weird. They're flaky. And you've got to have training. So you need to have the kind of word that comes from the fivefold ministry in the bigger way, tapes, television, church services, and so on. Also then that local thing where you really grow in holiness and where you're really comforted and exhorted and helped and so on. And then to be involved, and we want every church member to begin to be involved in a local, not now, do not do it now. I mean, unless God tells you sovereignly to do it. This is not the time. You need training first. And the kind of training, I'm not talking about human training, I mean divine building up. To do this, we could change this nation, but certainly we could start with our city. We could change the face of this city. We could help Bob Nichols over here in his church and help Orlando over there and help John Wilkerson over there. And, you know, we don't care where they go, as long as it's a New Testament type church, as long as they believe the Bible and so on. If somebody gets one, praise the Lord. You know, there's plenty of fish in the sea. Hello. You know, we don't have to grab them. That's what this story is all about. You know, this is really interesting. I'm getting into the message here, but it's really cute. It said that Jesus told Peter to put out in the deep. And he puts out in the deep, and then he tells him to let down his nets. I have a great message on all that, but forget that. He says, let down your nets, and he does, and he catches this big fish. And you know what James and John are doing? They're still on the boat, on the shore. But it says in there they were washing their nets, but the next verse says they were in the boat. You know why they were in the boat? They saw what was happening out there, and they got in the boat, and they said, this is Peter's, this is Peter's, this is Peter's. Why can't we go out and get it? You know? But that's Peter's flock, or that's Peter's sheep, or you know, that's Peter's fish catch. I wish we could get in on that. You know? But there were so many fish, because this is the Lord's way. The Lord's way is not Jim gets it, or so-and-so gets it. God isn't into that kind of competition and that kind of stuff. He's got so much that you can't handle it. Hello? You know what I'm saying? I mean, when it's of God, you don't just build a big monstrous church downtown and, you know, be a big deal. That's silly. While other churches, you know, which, you know, have a real ministry, they're struggling along and so on and so forth. And this other big church, you know, is hardly even meeting anybody's needs. You know, what can they do? You ought to divvy up some of those people. Send us 100 or two. No, they can keep them. They're a mess. We got enough. We got enough right now, you know. But the point is, that's what we should be doing, is strengthening young churches. You know, not hoarding everybody for ourselves. So part of the vision that I see is, let's not get hung up on competition and, you know, good guys and bad guys and how great we are and this is my catch kind of thing. Let's let them go. Let's, you know, there's plenty. There's plenty. Do you understand how extravagant God is? You know, the only reason we're not growing is because we're so stingy. You know, we're like the Dead Sea. It all comes in and nothing goes out. You know what happens to those churches? They gain 1/3 each year, you know, and they lose 1/3 each year. And then they got 1/3 that's active. So you got 1/3 new, 1/3 kind of active, semi-active, and 1/3 that keeps losing. And it just keeps going. And you just kind of keep come in the front door, out the back door, you know. A few people stick, you know, put a little glue on them. You know, but a lot of people, they really cease to be ministered to. It's hard to stay in a big church and really get a lot out of it continually. Hello. There's something wrong with that. That shouldn't be that way. You should be getting more and more excited. I am more excited today than I've ever been in my whole life. I am more enthusiastic, more joyful, more, you know, and it's hard to get more when you're already a lot, you know. I'm getting more and more and more. I love Jesus more. I love my wife more. I love you people more. It just grows. That's the way it should be. So something wrong with those other churches. I don't know what's wrong. But the pattern has to be right. It has to be New Testament. Let's look at this scripture just quickly. I've probably run out. But anyway, I've showed you the four visions that we have is establishing the leaders now and then putting them in place and then house churches and then later neighborhood Bible studies, reaching out with other churches. Oh, well, I want to say a few more things. Maybe we'll never get to the passage. Well, you could go home and read it yourself. Here's the vision that I see for our church as far as outreach. First of all, it seems to me that we must have, this must be a house of prayer. Above all else, the church should be a house of prayer. There should be high praise in here unto God. High praise unto God. Jesus said, I came really to restore true worship. Worship in spirit and truth. That's really why he came. That should be one of the most outstanding signs. First thing to happen on the day of Pentecost, praise unto God. You know, albeit in tongues or English or whatever else, high praise unto God, declaring the glory of God to him. They weren't talking to outsiders. Just outsiders happened to walk under the window and hear it. But they were just declaring it to God. Oh, God, how we love you and adore you and worship you. You don't have to feel that. Just do it in faith. I mean, I believe that. I can say that without waiting for feelings to come along, and they come along later, because I love God, and he likes me to do it. He commands me to do it. He says, I want you to bless me. I want you to praise me. I want you to raise your hands to me. I want you to do that. Well, whatever he wants, I'll do it, because I love him. And the house of God ought to be a house of prayer. He said, you've made it a den of robbers. That's certainly what I found in the denominational church of which I was a part. Was it was a den of robbers. It was a business. It was a political thing, you know. And I found that over and over again, you know. This wasn't a house of prayer. In fact, I delivered a word once in 1974 to the whole Lutheran Church in America. I delivered a word from God. And I said, I have a word from God to share. And they said, we've never had one before. You know, we don't know what that is. That's not in Robert's Rules of Order. Well, I said, I don't care if it's in Robert's Rules of Order or not. Jesus is the Lord of this church, so find a way, you know. And the bishop said, well, we just don't know how to put that in. I said, well, you're the bishop. You're over me. I'm supposed to be submitted to you. So you find a way because you're my bishop. I'll be back in the morning. He did. He showed me a way. And we spoke a word of the Lord to the whole Lutheran. It's written down. It's in their thing. I'm sure it's the only word of the Lord they ever got. I don't mean that mine was the only word, but I mean as a word from God. Thus saith the Lord. And I knew what I'd said was from God. It's down there in the documents. They have no excuse. They have no excuse because for 11 or 12 years, I spoke to them the word of the Lord. Locally, publicly, to the head theologians, to the president of the church, to whoever would listen. And nobody ever listened, interestingly enough. But it's written down anyway. Praise the Lord. But first of all, we should be a house of prayer. We never prayed. You know how we prayed in those churches? I called it a sandwich prayer. Before every meeting, oh God, blah, blah, blah. Did the meeting, then at the end, God, thank you, blah, blah, blah. It's kind of a sandwich, you know, something in the middle. The middle had nothing to do with God. And I don't know what the two pieces of bread had to do, you know, because they really didn't ask God to do anything, you know. You prayed God, oh God, do something, and then you went and did it, and then you thanked him for doing it. He didn't do anything. You know, he never spoke, he never changed anything. We never, in the midst of something, said, we don't have wisdom, let's ask God. We just said, we don't have wisdom. And what are we going to do? And we bemoaned and we wrung our hands and then we came up with stuff. We never asked God. We never read the Bible. That's typical. Hello. I'm not even down on that. I'm just telling you that there's something silly about that thing. But anyway, the house of prayer, this should be a house of intercession for the saints. We should be interceding, not only praising God, but interceding for the saints. And night and day, I didn't share this part of the vision, but night and day there should be a vigil going on to win this city for Jesus Christ, to win this nation for Jesus Christ, to win this world for Jesus Christ. How many believe that nothing's going to happen in this world without prayer? You know, earnest prayer, heartfelt prayer. And, you know, it's not going to be comfortable to you. You might have to give up an hour of sleep to do it, you know. But whatever, that's what we need to do. And that's going to be an exciting day. You can do it because God has done it. I don't believe in people, but I believe in God. I believe God knows how to create a people that will do that. This needs to be a house of the Word, where the Word goes forth. Whatever we do should always have the Word to it. The Word of God is the key to everything. So prayer and the Word always go together. The Spirit and the Word always work together, and so on. And whenever the Word goes forth, there'll be power. There ought to be demonstration. Paul said, I didn't bring you the Word with eloquent words of wisdom, but with demonstration and power. So that should be part of it, is that there should always be signs and wonders. So, and then this should also be a holy house. There should be holiness growing up. People should get up like Grady did and said, you know, I feel convicted of God that my family's not in order, but it's going to be in order. You know, I like to hear those kind of statements because, you know, I know Grady's going to fail. You know, he's going to be worse off after he said that than he was before. Because now he's going to be looking at it and more aware than ever that, you know, he's got to do it, and so he's just going to be frustrated. So I'm going to watch Grady very carefully and kind of giggle to myself because I know he's going to have this. I know he really believes that. I know he's determined and resolved to have a better family, and it's going to be worse because he's going to be looking harder. He's going to be watching for God's hand. Now, in the end, God will vindicate him. In the end, he is going to have everything that God gave him in the vision, everything he resolved to do. But when he's done, he'll know it wasn't Grady and it wasn't Katie. It was God. You know, I believe God's going to do everything that Grady said. I know it. Praise the Lord. Anyway, this needs to be a holy house where there's real changes take place. This needs to have youth work. And I see that already God is developing this ministry. I see another one is the elderly. Some of you ladies who are free during the day, you should be down here. We have four homes, but we need lots of ladies, don't we? Could we use more ladies? We could use more ladies because there's 8 or 9 or 10 homes within just 2 or 3 blocks here. There's a whole bunch of homes, and we're meeting, I think, 4 of them or so. But we could reach out to more and have a real ministry. You know, these old people who are just waiting to die, they could become the source of intercessory revival. Man, they're doing nothing all day long. They could be praying up a storm. They could be jumping out of their wheelchairs, and, you know, things could happen. Do you believe that? Hey, in the Bible, that kind of thing happened. Wouldn't that be exciting? You know, that's never happened, you know. Forget that Gray Panther movement stuff, you know. This could really be exciting to see old men and old women who dream dreams and see things come to pass. God predicted that. I believe we ought to have a ministry to the elderly like that. And lots of them are Christians. I mean, they're already eager, but they come out of all kinds of backgrounds, you know. And you could help them to get the joy of the Lord, you know. They start to dance and again, and knowing that Jesus is not just saying, you know, well, just, you know, I know it's tough now, but in a few days you'll be going home, you know. And they're just looking forward to death so they can go home. You know, they're just toughing it out. Hey, it ought to be fun all the way. Don't you think so? You say, well, you say that, Pastor, because you're young. You know, well, maybe so. Maybe when I get old, I'll moan and complain and gripe and moan and, you know. No, I'm not going to do it. I declare I'm going to be the happiest old person that ever was. You know, I'm going to be happy, you know, even, you know, no matter what. Because I believe God's good. I don't believe, you say, well, you don't know what could happen to you. Look, I don't believe God will ever tempt me beyond my strength. I believe I'm able to say that and mean it. I believe God will do it. But I know God will do it. But I think God wants the old people to be happy and to know Jesus and to be singing all the time. And couldn't it be a wonderful thing to have all these people in this home who are depressed? You know, they all just sit around, you know, and they look so horrible. You know, it's just terrible. You know, my family doesn't ever come by. You know, nobody does, you know, and a few of them, but most of them they don't. But why should they be bitter and moaning? And they could be praising. Those could be houses of prayer. They could be intercessors. They could be saving this city. You know, all those people, because the rest of us are so busy, you know. Well, they're not busy. You know, they could be doing that, praying for you. Praise the Lord. Praying for you, you know. Okay. Well, world missions. World missions. We need not only to be involved in local, in the city. I want to see citywide campaigns where a bunch of us ministers all sit on the platform together and no big deals and stuff like that. We're all preaching whatever God has given us. In fact, I have a vision for that this fall. I just can see that we should do that and let our people know we're not jealous and we're not building kingdoms and so on. We're interested in the city. We're interested in the Great Commission. We're not just interested in ourselves. But I see world missions as well as city and nation. World missions reaching out. Like we've got some Wycliffe missionaries and Robert and Hope for Africa and so on and so forth. But I mean in a big way, to really become involved. And I don't mean financially. I just mean prayerfully and whatever God leads. We don't know what God's going to say. I mean, don't just think of it in the old terms. And especially don't think of it in terms of not indigenous. It should be indigenous. Helping the people that are already there to do the job. You know, why do we always have to go and do it and then control the thing? You know, because I gave, you know. You know, just because you give, that means you can control it. Don't give if you don't trust those people. You know, find out who the men of God are over there and help them. Bless them. And if they just need prayer, pray for them. If they need visits, visit them, you know, and so on. Bring them over and so on. We need to know what's going on in the body of Christ all over the world and help them bring in the harvest. The harvest is ripe. It's the laborers that are few. Well, anyway, I'd like to see us send out apostolic teams from this church. That is, teams especially of young people, but not just. People that just are on fire for Jesus and haven't hardly started yet, and just take them out on teams with some elder people too, and take them out on teams and help build churches or witness to places or, you know, go to Mexico and put on a roof somewhere or have services and so on and so forth or, you know, whatever. Just send out teams to encourage the brethren all over the world, all over the United States, wherever. But reach out, and I want to do that. I envision going out and teaching and encouraging and helping younger ministers and young churches, house churches, any kind of churches, to get strong in the Lord and to know what's going on in other places and bring back news from them and so on. Paul did that, and that was one of the great features of the early church. Then I also see alms for the needy, for the poor and needy. You know, the church should always have a poor box. Jesus had one. He carried around a little box, you know. Judas had it. He used to steal from it, remember? But we don't care about stealers. You know, some people get hung up about that. You know, there was a situation not too long ago where someone came in, and we had a bunch of nice things. And this person didn't really steal them, but in a way, they kind of did. They wanted those things, and we believe that, well, anyway, the point was, hey, we can afford that. You know, you're not afraid of being taken. Whenever you help somebody, you always get taken. Have you noticed that? Don't worry about that. God's got plenty. We don't have to be stingy. You know, do you understand that? You know, God is so good. God is so abundant. If you really get into the flow of God, you won't be able to outgive him. You won't be able to give away enough. That's the truth. That's the truth. Well, anyway, alms, that's another thing, is giving to the needy. The video ministry. I see this as a tremendous outreach. I'm not going to share it now, but I see a tremendous outreach to this. Right now, it's still pretty new. There are very few churches really involved in it. To produce quality tapes. We have access now to about 5 countries in Africa where the national television people will let us put on. They only have one show in those countries, so just from morning to night, they just have one program. We can put on anything we produce for the Lord free. Kenya, Tanzania, which one? Right. It's incredible. That's unheard of. These are often communist countries that are going to put on gospel messages if they're done well with good equipment. I mean, if they're quality programs, they'll put them on. So we now have that capacity. That's what God has said. Do that. Not only reach out to home groups. We're all going to send home groups, those little video units you have, and have little pastor teaching centers. Put one here in the church. New believers come in. And I can't sit down with a new believer and spend 15, 20 hours with them, but they could sit down with tapes, and they could learn the Old Testament and the New Testament and, you know, all kinds of very important foundational teachings by just sitting there for a couple of days. You don't have the time to do that. You know, it's a marvelous way. I'm not saying don't also do other, but that's one way to actually make beautiful use of time. You know, the enemy uses this media. The enemy uses it. It's going to be one of his image producers for the beast. But also, Christians can use it to lift up the name of Jesus. I can see children's programs being produced and all kinds of things that we can do right here. Interviews with some of your changed lives. Some of you have such incredible testimony. I want Carolyn. I want to sit down with Carolyn. Get her testimony on tape. Elray and Guy and, you know, Peggy and, you know, all the people in this church that God is changing your life. Let's put it on tape and share it. Share it. I'll tell you something. Changed lives are not as unique as you think. I mean, they're not as common as you think. Changed lives, you know, there's a lot of people who have never seen a changed life. A changed life is something wonderful. So many people have been to church all their lives and they've never known anybody who was sincere or anybody who really had it, you know? Not just words, but really have a life that knows the Lord God. Well, anyway, that's another thing that we could do, not only live, but also in a lot of ways. In fact, there's a capacity with a satellite to actually broadcast right from here to Africa, you know, just like that, or any place else in the world, wherever we reach out. And lots of people are going to get in on all that. Why not us good guys? I'm kidding, but I'm not kidding. I really think we have a message that is New Testament, not legalistic. And I'm not bragging at all. I hate that junk. But I really believe in hearing so many messages, a lot of it's just junk. It isn't going to really build up. And we need to share then teachings that will really get people out of legalism and out of all kinds of silly pastor-dominated stuff and so on. There's a lot of stuff that's just no good in the church. And I'm not negative to it. I just want to build up the positive. But it would be a great time to do that. Anyway, that's another whole ministry in itself. Well, on and on. So, I'm not going to get to the message. Anyway, that was the message. You go home and read Luke 5 and see if you don't find all the neat things that I had, you know. but it's a powerful thing. And if you note words like, here was something I thought was cute. Jesus said, put out into the deep and let down your nets. And it said, so Peter let down his net. Hey, that was cute. In other words, Peter said, Master, you don't understand. We toiled all night. I don't think you know anything about fishing. Jesus, stick to preaching. We'll stick to fishing. All right, at you where I'm going to let down my net. But Jesus said, let down your nets. And they had washed them and got them all. They didn't let them all down because they didn't have any confidence. So what happened? Because they weren't ready. They weren't prepared for the harvest. It was so incredible, their net broke. That teach them. If they'd have put down all their nets, they'd have got them. So then they had to call the brothers in the other boat to come. They probably had them hung over there and the net kept breaking. They beckoned to the other guys, you know, who were already waiting in the boat. I hope Peter will share it. I hope he'll share it. We've got to get in on this catch. They were ready. They came out and they filled both boats. Then they thought to themselves, I hope no other boat sees us because we're going to get all this catch. They filled both boats and still the boats began to sink. There was so that's exciting. That's God. That's God. There's so much in here that's really exciting. So go and read Luke 5. Maybe we'll do it next time. I don't know. God bless you. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you are the great God. Oh, how we love you because you first loved us and still do. We cannot fail because we've already won. We cannot succeed because we've already succeeded. Lord God, we thank you that you've done it all. We give you all the praise and all the glory and all the credit and all the honor. You alone are worthy to be praised. And we don't wait for some mystical feeling. We don't wait for some vibration to come over us. In faith, we just tell you how great you are. You're a great God. You're a wonderful God. And we thank you, Lord God, you're setting your people free. The truth shall set us free. We know the truth. Jesus Christ, you are the truth. And you have set us free. And you have told us great and wondrous things. You've laid before us a call. You've promised to do it all. And you've also told us the vision. How, in fact, you're going to work that out, at least roughly speaking. And we thank you, Lord God, that as we move along in faithfulness, going out first in the shallows, that eventually you'll ask us to go out into the deeps, and we'll let down our nets, and we will be amazed at where we thought there was no catch. There will be a tremendous catch right where we are, in our hometown, not on the Sabbath day, not in the synagogues, but on the seashore, in the streets, in the neighborhood, on the job. Oh, Lord God, we thank you that Peter, James, and John, and Andrew were on the seashore. They were in their neighborhood. They were on the job. They were out in the open. It was outdoor preaching. We thank you, Lord God, that you gave them this great catch, that they were able to see what a great God you were. And Peter fell down and said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." And Jesus said, "Get up, Peter. Fear not. I will make you a fisher of men." And I thank you, Lord God, that we are going to catch an even greater catch than has ever been caught before, because we're going to wash our nets. We're going to get them ready. We're going to mend them if they need mending. We're going to patch them together. We're going to get our lives in order until we are able to be ready at the moment when, at your word, you say, "Let down your nets." In Jesus' holy name, and all the people said, amen. Praise the Lord.